I walked into church this morning and I heard this almost angelic voice singing Rich Mullins's "Our God is an Awesome God." I heard kind of this weird noise that sounded like a toy, and I found your pastor playing this guitar and singing up here this morning. So if you're wondering why Abby's guitar is underneath the pulpit, Ben was having a little practice session this morning. We're going to be starting the book of Acts this morning. In your pew Bible, it's page 1055. We're going to look at Acts this morning through what I've said is through the lens of Luke. Matter of fact, the sermon title this morning is "The Church Does What She Does Because Jesus Did What He Did." And you know me, I have to have a subtitle, so be blessed by this. An introduction to the book of Acts through the lens of the Gospel of Luke. Okay, so what we want to do this morning is to set the stage for the book of Acts while considering the book of Luke. And we're going to do that by looking at the first two verses that we find in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the first four verses that we find in the book of Luke. So let's read those this morning. Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Luke writes in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is exactly what Luke offered Theophilus, that we, because of your word, would have certainty of the things that we have been taught. Father, we pray that the gospel is made alive, afresh and anew in our hearts, and that we would mirror the first century Christians, and that we would live with your gospel as a priority in our life, as a priority in our conversation, and as a priority of what we do as Vine Street Baptist Church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know I love history. That's no big secret. And many of you also know that Daniel Boone is often referred to as the pioneer of Kentucky. One can travel from this spot that we're sitting here right now. One can travel just a tad over 97 miles to Fort Boonesboro, just outside of Richmond, Kentucky, and see what is often referred to as their initial settlement in what we now call the Commonwealth of Kentucky. I'm fascinated by the story of Daniel Boone for some reason. I don't know why. I don't know if it's the fact that he was able to live in the woods and live off the land, or if he got to do what many of us wish we could often do, and that's just pack up and take off and go. Well, I don't know what it is, but I am often fascinated by the story of Daniel Boone. As one begins to study the life of Daniel Boone, it is immediately apparent that there was a whole host of events that occurred well before Fort Boonesboro, and most certainly well before the discovery of what we've commonly referred to as the Cumberland Gap. And I'm sure you're thinking to yourself, well, sure it did. It began, obviously, the story begins with the birth of Daniel Boone, Duane. Well, as a matter of fact, it does not. The story that really begins with the discovery of North America, and then the exploring countries that were on this continent and how they pursued obtaining possession of the lands that we live in. As a matter of fact, the story of Daniel Boone begins quite some time before his birth, somewhere around 250 to 300 years before his birth. It's quite some time. The story, or the exercise of studying Daniel Boone, is initially an exercise in context. You have to understand the context. Remember, stories and events always have their context. The story of the birth of the church may be found in the book of Acts, but it by no means begins there at all. The birth of the church was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, even before time became time. For our task today, we will take aim at the book of Acts, but we want to do it through the lens of the Gospel of Luke. We want to understand the backstory, if you will. We want to set our direction right for the next several weeks and months. We want our aim to be straight. So therefore, this morning is going to be an exercise of context, and it's a It's an exercise of context that is a must. In other words, if we could say it more simply, just as you cannot begin your study of the life of Daniel Boone with his birth, neither can you study the beginning of the New Testament Christianity beginning with Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Our task this morning is to look at specific statements that Luke makes here in the first two verses of Acts, and then make sure we understand the basics of Luke's gospel in order to make the most effective application of our study in the book of Acts. My goal this morning, if we could look at it this way, if we could put it in a visual way, every morning, you're going to come, every Sunday morning for the next several weeks, months, you're going to come here and you're going to listen to Pastor Ben walk us through the study in Acts, and you're going to feed off of that. So I want to build the table this morning that you'll come and sit down and feast at. And I want to do that by answering primarily four questions. I want to answer, first of all, where did Christ begin? And I'm not talking about where he originated from. I'm talking about where he began in the context of the study of the Gospel of Luke. Secondly, I want to ask, what did he do? Because that's what Luke says he did. Thirdly, what did he teach and command the apostles? And lastly, what is the specific link between the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts? What is the specific link between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts? And I will answer these questions after a brief kind of introduction of both books. You may have picked up on this fact as we read both introductory verses in our books in view today, that they were both, first of all, written by Luke, and secondly, that they were written to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus is, it's often debated as to who this man is. What did he really exist? His name literally means lover of God. So is Luke writing to just people who love God in general, or was there a man who was literally named Theophilus that existed? Well, I'm going to give you my best theological answer, and is often sometimes that answer is I don't know. Sometimes that answer is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he's writing to, for our purposes, it does not matter if he's writing to a specific man or if he's writing to a group that loves God. It doesn't change the outcome or the impact or the meaning that Luke is writing about. Luke and Acts, while two separate books in our Bible, are more actually like one book in two volumes. They're the same book. Matter of fact, some scholars would even suggest that what happened and why there are two separate books is really not due to the fact of any genius breakdown of the events by Luke, but rather he was limited by space and time on a scroll that he wrote. In other words, he finished the Gospel of Luke as he ended the amount of scroll. And there's been studies to show that you can write so many words and so many letters on a scroll, and those come out to about the same number as it is the Gospel of Luke, and almost the same number as there is in the book of Acts. I'm not sure that that's the case, but it seems very probable that Luke sat down to write, as we know, an orderly account, which we'll talk about, and it was more than what could be contained on one scroll. So the way we are going to look, the way that we're going to kind of approach it is that Acts is an extension of Luke's gospel, that it's primarily one book in two volumes. So we're going to study for the next several months, we're going to study the second volume in Luke's work. The first volume contains all that Luke gathered and reported about Christ, and the second volume would follow those who followed Christ as they took his mission to the ends of the earth. In other words, it followed his disciples who if we could say it this way, loved God, served people, and made disciples at all cost to the ends of the earth. That's what the volume of Acts contains. That being said, Luke wrote both of these volumes at the same time, and speaking of timing issues, he had to write them. We always like to kind of date our books so we kind of know where we're at in the history of the church and what's happening, and he had to write this before AD 64. Some have tried to say that Luke wrote them after AD 70, but there were three major events that occurred between AD 64 and AD 70 that are not included in the book of Acts. First is the death of, or the martyrdom of Paul. Second would be the martyrdom of Peter. And third would be the destruction of the temple in AD 70. None of those three events were ever mentioned. And for somebody who took great pains to write an orderly account, to not include something as historically significant as the death of Peter and Paul, whom he followed around quite extensively in the book of Acts, or something as historically significant as the destruction of the temple, is almost unfathomable. Luke Luke did record events in great detail. He tells us so in the introduction to his gospel. And what I want to do is read those Luke 1 through 4 again, and I want you to see if you pick up on this about how intentional he was about details. He says this: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile, that's one word, a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Did you get that? In order to talk about eyewitnesses, he had to interview them. If you talk about eyewitnesses, you're either the eyewitness or you talk to the eyewitness. So in order to talk about eyewitnesses, he had to interview them. He says this as much: "The accounts were delivered to us," he says. He states that he followed all things closely and he wrote an orderly account. Of all the writers of the New Testament, Luke stands apart for a few reasons. Perhaps might be the reason why he's one of my favorite, why I've devoted a lot of time to the study of Acts. First of all, he wrote an orderly account. Ben liked to joke this morning about my organizational skills, but the fact is, the reason I am organized and like things organized is because I'm completely disorganized, and I have to have things in order. And so that appeals to me. Luke wrote an orderly account, but the way he uses orderly is quite interesting. I don't think... A lot of times when we think orderly, we think neat and tidy. But I think what he's talking about it in two ways. Chronological order, because Luke is, the other gospel writers write things in a somewhat chronological order, but they're not primarily concerned about chronological order. They're more concerned about getting the right themes connected together. Although chronology is still important, it's not as important as to Luke. So he wrote in a chronological order, but he also wrote orderly in fact and truth. In other words, he didn't just write what he heard. He went and interviewed. He went and interviewed those who were actually there. Or he followed them around. For instance, one of the most common things that we would point out is when Luke records the conversations between Mary and Elizabeth, how did he know? He wasn't there, was he? Or did he interview Mary or Elizabeth? You see? Luke wrote a story for us that we read today, and a two-volume story that we base a lot of our practical Christian existence off of. And he did so in a very painstaking way to make sure that we, as well as Theophilus, had the most orderly account possible so that we may do things in a most orderly fashion today. Luke also stands apart because he has written about 20% of the New Testament. Luke and Acts comprise 20% of the New Testament. All of Paul's letters, let's put this in perspective. Luke and Acts, we think two books, big deal. There's a bunch of other books in the New Testament. All of Paul's letters comprise almost as much as what Luke wrote in two books. All of Paul's letters. Luke was not one of the 12. This is another reason he stands apart, or 11, depending on how you see it, and I'll let Ben address that here in the next week or so. Luke was not one of the original 12 or 11. As a matter of fact, Luke was a Gentile. And that is quite unusual for writers of the New Testament. Some have said that this Gentile writer of the New Testament was a physician, which they base off of Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul says, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you." And it's hard to say for certain that he was a physician. That's the only reference that we have. I will also say it's hard to disprove that he was not a physician, because this is the reference that we have. But I think what we can say is that he possessed an extensive knowledge about many things. For instance, when you get to Acts chapter 27 and 28, and Luke is writing about the shipwreck, he has extensive knowledge of nautical terms that were technical and used correctly. All right? It wasn't like he was just throwing around terms. Which men love to do. We get around circles that we know just a little bit about, and we like to throw around just enough few terms to where everybody knows that we know a little bit about what we're talking about. We do that all the time. Not Luke. Luke uses very technical language in many instances, Acts 27, 28 being one of them, where he had a a pretty extensive knowledge of what he was talking about. So if you think about being able to interview eyewitnesses and put it in an orderly account, being able to use terms correctly, being called a physician, which they would not have, you know, joked around and said, hey, Luke's a nobody jokes around that some guy's a doctor, okay? They joke around that he's unorganized or plays a guitar. They don't joke around that he's a doctor, okay? So he was a doctor. He wrote, his Greek was almost impeccable. Even, and you say, well, he's a Gentile. He should write in Greek very well. No, this is like another level of well. He writes very well. So he was, I think here's where you have to end about Luke, just personally. Who is this writing to us? He's a well-educated man who obviously has some type of medical experience, has enough forethought to write, when he writes a story, to interview eyewitnesses, and can write unbelievably well. Not just technically, in form, you know, syntax, but he writes a story. Luke is a guy who can tell a good story, and we'll get to that. Without a doubt, Luke was a highly educated man. So how do we approach what Luke has written? He's a highly educated man. Does that mean it is troublesome to understand Luke? Well, not at all. As a matter of fact, I would say that Luke is perhaps one of the easiest New Testament writers to follow. It's exactly the opposite of what you would think. Being a man of letters, he knows how to write a narrative. He knows how to tell a story. So how do we understand this story? And this is one task that I want to complete, and hopefully very briefly this morning, is about what are some keys to reading and understand Luke and Acts? Because that's the goal. Not just to come here and hear a sermon on Acts, but for us to know and understand what Luke is writing about, even apart from the sermon. How do we do that? Well, Luke and Acts is not an attempt, I think you should know this at first, is not an attempt to write a general history of the whole church. A lot of people will open up the book of Acts and they say, here's the history of the church. I'm going to become a church historian. I'm going to read the book of Acts. This is what has happened. Well, there's a couple challenges with that. First of all, Acts does contain history. It follows the church in chapters 1 through 7. It follows Peter in chapter 8, chapter 10 and chapter 11. And then it follows Paul in chapter 9. And then from chapter 13 through the end of the book, it's following Paul. Now, we have to remember, while it's following Peter and Paul primarily, that there were other apostles doing other acts of evangelism. And the early deacons were serving as well. And on top of all that, so there are other people. What I want you to keep in mind is that Luke was never intended to be the explicit sole history of the early church. There are other people, many other believers, doing many of the same acts that Peter and Paul were doing. Even Philip, we'll see in Acts chapter 8. We have to remember that they were also what they were doing. They weren't just going out and quote unquote ministering, and they self-defined that. They were serving the people with the gospel. They were doing the act of evangelism. That is how the word spread. Luke tells us things that he knows most about. I think we have to keep that in mind, that he knows the most about Paul and through him, Peter. So first and foremost, Acts was never intended to be a general history of the church. But secondly, it is fair, we have to say this, it is fair to read both Luke and Acts as history. And there are several good reasons to do that. Luke, being a man of letters and a well-educated man, had obviously read other historical works at the time. And if you were to go and read other historical works at this time, they would have the same style of narrative that Luke is writing with. So he wrote with the same characteristics as other historical books at this time. Luke does one thing for us historically. He places the origin of the church at the world in the context of the world at large. In other words, even when he tells the story of Christ, at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, he places it in its, at the birth of Christ, he places it in its much wider context. Okay, we know what's going on everywhere else around in that historical setting, as Luke writes. History often contains a narrative style of writing. In other words, it tells a lot of stories. And that's it follows, history follows somewhat biographical type of content. In other words, when it tells the story of Peter, he's going to walk with Peter and tell you things about what happened in Peter's life. And I won't get into all of that now, but that's what he does. When he follows Paul, he follows Paul on the ship and even into the church at Ephesus and leaving the elders there at Miletus and going on and sailing off and ultimately as he makes it to Rome. So it is fair to read. Acts is not intended to be a general history, but it is fair to read it as such. And we've made much of Luke's narrative style. In other words, he tells stories very well. So we would have to ask, what are some of the qualities of his narrative style? And this is quite helpful for us as we look forward into the book of Acts. 8 times Luke offers summary statements in the Gospel of Luke. 16 times he does it in Acts. In other words, he stops and he summarizes what is happening. One of the most emphasis that Ben will get to is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where he talks about the church and what they did, how they broke bread together, and about how they gathered and they prayed, and about how numbers were added to their, many were added to their number day by day. That is a summary statement that tells you, we don't know what it does. Luke kind of stands back, looks at the activity of the church, and he takes, if he had a camera, he could take it and he'd take a snapshot. And that picture is what we look back at. And that's just kind of summarizes everything that was going on at the time. One of the first churches that I pastored was Elkhart Baptist Church out in Owen County, Kentucky. It was a rural place. And not long after I was there, there was a church historian there. She loved the history of the church. The church was well over 160 years old at that point. And she had a picture that she, and I still have it, that she gave me of a baptismal service that the church had. And everybody is there in their horse and buggy, decked out, and they're standing in the creek. That's where the baptismal service was. And for me, that is a snapshot of the ministry of the church at that time. It was in a rural context. They didn't have a baptistry. They made do with what they had, and they were evangelistic, else they wouldn't be having a baptismal service, and they were standing there doing what the church does. Well, that's what Peter does for us 16 times in the book of Acts. He kind of steps back, takes a snapshot, and says, here's what was happening. And also, I would say, he places no timetable on that. And so, in other words, for these 3 months, the church did this. He says, this is what was happening for the church at this time. So he offers summary statements, but he also records speeches. He records the words of Jesus, obviously, in the Gospel of Luke. First 8 chapters of Acts alone, there are 9 speeches that Luke records. We would call them sermons. 9 sermons that he records. And I find that very important because this is what the church was doing. They were proclaiming the gospel. And Luke records that. And he records how they did that. And we can learn from that. And we will learn from that. What did they include in their gospel? What did they say? When they shared the gospel with someone, what were they telling them? And those are all key places for us to learn how we engage our culture today. I think it also should be noted that Luke uses speeches in his narrative style the way most historians use them, and that is to capture the essence of the event. So when you come up to Acts chapter 6 and you learn about or the proto-deacons, as we will call them, the first deacons that are selected and able to serve the church, and then we learn who they are, and then you learn about Stephen and what Stephen does, and you know that Stephen is martyred, but Stephen preaches a sermon that is about, if I remember, 53 verses long. And he starts way at the beginning and gives them a history of how God has always dealt with his people in redeeming them. That is incredible. And when you read that in those 53 verses and you think, 53 verses, I don't know that I can read 53 verses in the Bible. But by verse 2, you're hooked and you feel like you're there. And next thing you know, you're in Acts 8 and you see this man named Saul who throws his cloak on the ground and they start stoning Stephen. You can't believe it and you figure out, wait a second, I'm not really there, but this is happening. You get sucked in. Luke also uses journeys. Each journey went through many countries in various regions, and he follows Paul all through these things. And next thing you know, you find yourself in one city, and you're being cast out of that, and then you're in the next. Narrative always follow journeys, and they tell where people went. So, now that we've kind of set the context, let's quickly answer these 3 questions. Where or what did Christ begin to do? That's the first question. What did Christ begin to do? Luke writes at the beginning of Acts, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do. So what did Jesus begin to do? In short, I'm going to give you the answer up front and then we'll flesh it out. In short, he began to change people. That's what he did. Luke records for us the foretelling and then the eventual birth of Christ. There in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, he records for us the public baptism of Christ. In Luke chapter 3, he records the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4, and then we come to Luke chapter 5, and immediately we see Jesus changing people. Whether he was sitting in a boat on the shores of Lake Gennesaret, or whether he was filling the nets of the fishermen, or whether he was healing a man with a withered hand, Jesus was changing people. But it was not just doing something, doing the seemingly impossible, like filling the nets or healing a withered hand, a defective hand since birth. Jesus was setting the stage for something bigger. Just as Jesus filled the nets with fish, and just as his followers saw him do all this, he, for instance, at the filling of the nets with fish. Not only does he say, okay, you're going to be fishermen, but he says, you're going to be fishermen of men. Just as he healed the man's hand, he did so on the Sabbath, which would destroy all that they had previously known or had been taught regarding the day of rest. Then he begins to, he almost breaks them down and builds them back up again. All throughout the book of Luke, Jesus is tearing down what people thought the Messiah, their deliverer, might look like, what he might act like, or what he might rule like. Jesus breaks all of that down. And what Jesus began to do, above all, is to change people. And changing them, I might add, from the inside out. He constantly confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees, pressing upon them that the whole of life matters not what is on the outside, but who is the ruler of the inside. What Jesus began to do in the Gospel of Luke, and what he continues to do through his apostles, and even what we must realize, and we will realize from the book of Acts, what he continues to do for us is change people. And not just make bad people good, but make lost people saved, as only he can do. Secondly, what did Christ teach and command the apostles? Now, there are 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, and if we hurry, we can get them done in about 45 minutes. I'm just kidding. I don't plan on doing that. This is not an extensive list. But I do want to point out several key elements of the apostles' understanding that we see evident in the book of Acts that really kind of originated with their time with Jesus. So remember, the apostles in Acts are the ones who spent the most time with Jesus, the 12, the 11, after Judas Iscariot. First, he taught them, I just want to tick off just a few here. I've kind of summed them down. First, he taught them that being with sinners was what was important. It was a primary task in completing the mission that he would give them. In other words, saints do not need saving, sinners do. This is why he would be with, this is why he would sit down with the tax collector. This is why he would have dinner with the harlot. He taught them that being with sinners is what is most important. Secondly, and in conjunction with the first, he taught them to sow the seed of the word of God broadly as possible. If sinners could not hear about the gospel, they would not believe in it. Okay? Thirdly, he taught them how to pray. He taught them that if one would desire the kingdom, then he must forfeit everything else. Indeed, what he ultimately got at is that one could not serve two masters at all. He had to have one. Fourthly, he also taught them that it was okay to leave the 99 and go in search of the one that was missing, if it meant that the one would be back in the fold. Even more, he taught them in the midst of that to rejoice when one is brought into the fold. But above all, and we could go through a name, I've got about eight others here that I won't go through, but above all, what he taught them is that if they want to be first, then they must be last. And he did this by example when he emptied himself on the cross. One of the lasting impressions for the apostles that Jesus left in them was one of suffering. And that falls in line with what Jesus began to do. To change people, to break it down, break everything they thought about their Messiah, to break it down and build it back up. The Messiah is not this man who's going to come and obliterate all your enemies on this earth. He's going to obliterate your greatest enemy of all, and that's your sin barrier between between you and God. And he will bring you safely home. Okay, last question. What is the specific link between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts? If we're looking at both these books today, how are they linked? If they're two volumes, what made Luke continue to write. The specific link between the events of the Gospel of Luke and the events of the book of Acts is the suffering, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. In all that Jesus began, in all that he taught, in all that he commanded, he always pointed them, and you get hints of this in the Gospel of Luke when you read through it, he always pointed to a time when he would not be with them. A time in which they would carry the mission. What was the mission of Christ became the mission of the church, who is made up of his disciples. So the title of the sermon is, "The Church Does What She Does Because Jesus Did What He Did." Jesus, our Christ, suffered, he bled, he died, so that you and I and others like you and I may have life eternal. This message is to be carried broadly through prayer, rejoicing as one is brought into the fold, all the while knowing that we may suffer for it. We will see this displayed in a very real way in the book of Acts. The real question is this. Is all of this displayed in the life of our church, in the life of us, and in the life of us as believers? That's our real analytical question over the next several months. Is all of this displayed in the life of our church, and is it displayed in the life of us as individual believers? Ben will be leading us through this, but if I had one prayer, if I could say, what is my prayer for the study of Acts? I don't think he would disagree with me. He may. He can take me out later if he does. I pray that we see the book of Acts made so alive in our hearts that it is easily duplicated. Both easily duplicated, but I want to qualify that, both in passion and in practice. So that God's kingdom is advanced in some way, big or small, through this band of believers that we call Vine Street Baptist Church. The book of Acts has to change us. Not that there's anything wrong with us, but you cannot read the book of Acts. You can't sit down and read the book of Acts and what happened. I like things that are original. I do. I don't like counterfeit. I don't like, you know, fake things. If I want something, I want the original, okay? I want to know how things were. Probably why I love history. I like things simple. I like to do things in a way that if I can't do them, I can teach them to my son and he can do them, or I can teach them to my daughter and she can do them. That's the book of Acts for the church. It's simple. There's no overhead. Although technically there might be one business meeting in there, but we'll let that slide. It's heavily reliant upon the Spirit to get the mission of Christ done. That's my prayer. That's all it is that we learn something that is simple, that God would increase our passion for it, and that we would put it into practice and duplicate it. So, in conclusion, as we prepare to sing our hymn of commitment, I challenge you in this way. At the beginning of this study, this week, I want you to do a few things, okay? And you may be able to do them, just fire them right off right now. First, I want you to commit to praying for the furtherance of the mission through you individually and through Vine Street Baptist Church corporately. You may not know what it's supposed to look like at the end, but pray that God would open your heart to what he wants it to look like. Pray that God would pray for God to present you with specific opportunities for service, that you would have eyes to see and recognize those opportunities when he presents them to you. But most of all, commit to praying for the furtherance of the mission through you individually and through Vine Street corporately. Secondly, find one individual whom you know is without the gospel and begin intentionally sowing the seed broadly. It may be through offering to pray for him or for her. It may be presenting them with a Bible. It may be opening your home for dinner where you simply read scripture. It may be discussing your previous week's sermon or your Sunday school lesson with them. It could be anything, but broadly, sow the seed. Third, Commit to seeing the project through to the end. View this as a project, if you will, but commit to seeing it through to the end. The disciples, you're going to read this in the book of Acts, the disciples were jailed, they were beaten, and they were ridiculed. We will unlikely see any of that I just mentioned. Matter of fact, we will suffer, but we will more likely suffer from boredom in this rather than ridicule. And God help us for that. But commit to see this through to the end. Finally, I would say this. You cannot share what you do not have. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, believe on Him today. He is the one who changes lives. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for our time this morning, just to look at Luke in general, look at the book of Acts. We do pray for our time as over the next few months as we look at this book. We pray, Father, that you would grant us a passion for what the apostles did, for the mission of Christ that he gave not only them, but he gave us. Father, we pray that we duplicate it, that we do things that you have commanded. Not so that we can add to our numbers, but so that we can glorify you and be obedient disciples who make other obedient disciples in the name of Christ. Father, if there's one here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that you would convict them now, Father. Show them their sin. Their need for a Savior is only found in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.